Amen. Thank you for those words, Brother Rich, and the prayer. If you got your Bibles with you, if you would, turn with me to Numbers chapter 9, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. If you got your Bible, do that. If you don't, grab one from the center pew. And if you don't have that, maybe pull it up on your smartphone, Numbers chapter 9. Because as we read Numbers chapter 9, I hope this message will build your faith, which is my prayer every time I stand before you. And this is an unusual portion of Scripture. I don't recall in my 52 years on this earth ever having heard a sermon out of Numbers chapter 9. And I was studying on how God guides His people, but there was, in this portion at least, some confusion and delay. And I just, you know, have you ever had one of those moments of confusion and delay where you just kind of try to figure out, where is God in this mess? Where is He leading me? And, it, you know, here the people of Israel are, and the confusion is starting to set in. And it was mostly their fault, but you can't really blame them because they're trying to figure out who is this God and who are we. I mean, Moses is telling them, hey, you're God's people, but all they've ever known their whole life is that they were a bunch of slaves. And then you get the other dude that kind of led them in the act of rebellion, and he's telling, you know, we're just a bunch of slaves. Let's go on back to Egypt. So they're trying to figure out who they are, who this God is, and all they ever know is all they've ever known. And it's kind of a confusing time with them. So God gives them a gift in the midst of all of this confusion that is in the form of a cloud. I've entitled this message, A Lesson from the Wilderness. So let's pick up with Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. And it says, the word of the Lord says, and on that day, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, that means it was set up or it was erected. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, and namely, the tent of the testimony. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. Now, I read this verse, and I got to tell you, that I am thankful that God is still with them in the wilderness. Because the tabernacle, as everybody probably already knows, is kind of the portable dwelling house of God, and it's the presence and the portable dwelling house of the presence and the glory of God. Verse 16. And so it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tent. All right? Verse 18. And at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. Okay, so we get it, you know. They're waiting on the cloud. So what's the common denominator here? Whether they went or whether they stayed, they did it at the Lord's command. And the whole reason that they are in the wilderness is because God had promised them a land in Canaan, and they were disobedient because of their unbelief. And they didn't go in, and they didn't possess the land because of their unbelief. So what's going on right here is God is literally being their personal trainer to teach them to follow Him and to obey Him. But the other thing that's going on here, and I'm so very thankful for this, is that God does not give up on disobedient people. And so it was, verse 21. And so it was when the cloud abode from even until morning, and the cloud was taken up in the morning, and then they journeyed, and whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. And whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. And when it was taken up, they journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And they kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord and by the hand of Moses. You know, I got pretty good sense of direction. As a matter of fact, when I was at West Point, my squad won the Sandhurst Trophy, which is an orienteering trophy. It's a pretty cool thing. But there have been maybe a handful of times in my life when I have gotten 100% lost. Now, when you're single, getting lost is okay. But when you're married, you have somebody sitting right beside you saying, "See, I told you so," which is always so good. But what was cool in this passage, and you know, now, and so what I want to do right now is just take a moment and say thank the Lord for the invention of the cell phone and map app, because that has literally saved dozens of marriages. And what was what's cool in this passage in the book of Numbers that we read about is that the children of Israel are told to follow the cloud. For our younger generation, it was God that invented the cloud, not Apple. And so the cloud would pick up and move, and the people would follow, and if the cloud stopped, the people stopped, and the cloud went, the people went. So three things I'd like to get out of this message today. The first thing is being about God's guidance in a state, and this is for those people that are in state of confusion, for those of y'all that are kind of walking in your own metaphorical wilderness where you don't know where God is and where he's leading you to, because this is for those who are confused, because I firmly believe that God, even right now, is guiding you in your life. And maybe you're just on a different frequency than he. And let me just also say something right now. When I just said this, maybe there's some people here that have just tuned out. Oh, this is for those people that are confused. I don't need that. Click, Candy Crush. And you're thinking, maybe next Sunday I'll get something for me. If you're tending to think that way, I'm begging you, give me your full attention. Because if you're not in a state of confusion, if you're not in a wilderness right now, you will be. This is part of the program and the plan of God, and we're going to take a look at that in just a second. Heck, if you're a parent right now, you are in constant state of confusion. I mean, what do I mean by that? When I was growing up, back in the 60s and 70s, you had to go down to the corner grocery store to pick up a dirty magazine. Now you can get it on the same device that you read your Bible on. How do you prepare for that as a parent? Those little phones, find my phone, where's my kid, how fast are they driving? That thing for good is also a tool for evil. How do you navigate that? I mean, being a parent nowadays is like being a tour guide in a city that you've never been to. And we're now living in this thing called digital town that's like changing every 10 minutes. So you're a tour guide in a city that is changing every 10 minutes. You're in a constant state of confusion. We're talking about confusion. I mean, you got to just look around at the social conditions, the economic conditions. Do I invest in, you know, one commercial tells me to invest in gold, the other commercial tells me not to. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to say the confusion. Sometimes you're looking for a job. Sometimes you have a diagnosis. Sometimes your marriage has hit a rocky patch. Confusion is a constant state for the children of God. And so I hope today you'll give me your attention, because here's one thing I know. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? There's something about this thing called total depravity that when Adam sinned and depravity just kind of wrecked our existence here, that it so altered us that our moral compass is askew. And can I just take a time out here too and just kind of talk to the teenagers for just a second? Hey, kids, this is why defiance to your parents make absolutely no sense to me. And I want to tell you that because there is nobody on this earth who loves you more than your parents. There is nobody on this earth who has your best interest at heart than your parents. Nobody. And so if your moral compass is pointing some way, but your parent who loves you, who has your best interest at heart, is saying your compass is askew, don't do that. Why are you being defiant? It makes no sense at all. Our moral compasses are so easily askew. We are so easily guided off course, especially when we have that thing going on in our body called hormones. So what I want you to know today is the first point is that there is a cloud. Maybe I'm not talking about like an actual physical cloud. Y'all get that, right? But I'm talking like a metaphorical cloud. I want you to know that by the authority of Scripture that God is guiding you in your life. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 48:14, this is what it says. It says, "For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death." Our God is constantly guiding us. And he is a personal God and a personal Savior who's constantly guiding us. And that's better. Because if God gives me guidance, I'm not too good at following directions. But if God will be my guide, that's good. If Maria gives me directions, sometimes I'll ask her how to get to a particular person's house, and she'll say, "Well, you know, you go down until you see the house that has all the beautiful hydrangeas in front of it, and then you turn left, and you go until you see that house that has that little porch with the little rocking chair that has the shawl over it, and then you turn right," and she will see my face glazing over with the minutiae because she pays attention to details. And if some of y'all think I'm a good pastor, I'm not a good pastor. I just have a wife that really pays attention to details, and I know when to listen to her, but when it comes to directions, I glaze over. So I thank the Lord for my little cell phone with my little directional map on there, because that kind of gives me a certain level of certainty about where I'm going. It guides me to where I'm going. But, you know, sometimes confusion is also as a result of a lack of confidence. We get confusion from all over the place. Our moral compass is askew. That's just the fact of total depravity. Sometimes our confusion is just a lack of confidence. I know that when my kids started getting their learner's permits and their driver's license, Olivia and Julia, when they first got behind the wheel of a car, they would go 5 miles an hour, and then they'd slow up all of a sudden, and go 10 miles an hour, and then they were very uncertain about driving the car, as opposed to my boy Josh, who flips his left hand over the steering wheel, leans back, turns on the radio, and hits the accelerator. There was never any looking back from Joshua. Joshua had this level of confidence that my girls did not develop until 1 and 2 years afterwards. There's just such a different level of confidence. And they've gotten their license now. And I say, where is he going with this? Y'all, every one of y'all, as a child of God, has been given a license to live in the fullnesses of the promises of God. And your level of confidence about who you are, what Christ has meant, how God sees you, well, sometimes that leads to confusion, but other times it can lead to boldness. And sometimes our confusion in our life is a result of not really living up in the fullness of the promise of God. If I'm talking to a child of God today, you're forgiven. Your sin has been paid. God cannot love you anymore. God cannot love you any less. It does not matter what you did last night. It does not matter what you did last week or last year. He knows about the abortion. He knows about the affair. He knows about the faults and the sins that you commit in secret. And he loves you. And so sometimes our confusion is a direct result of not really understanding that we have a license by God to live in the fullness of the promises of God. I'm a child of God. He loves me. I might mess up. I might fall down. And my Father loves me still. And so I'm very thankful for that, because some of us are so tentative, and God looks at us and says, "You know, you look like a bunch of sheep. You're turning left instead of right, so I am going to guide you." Psalm 23, one of the most famous psalms of all, "The Lord is my shepherd, and it is good that the Lord is my shepherd, because I am bad." I am bad at finding my way, and the scripture says, "And he maketh me lie down in green pastures." And there is a time in my life when I'm like, I don't want anybody making me do anything. But I got to tell you, as I get older, a little more seasoned and a little more gray in my head, I realize I'm bad at finding my way. And I'm thankful that the Lord maketh me lie down in green pastures. God, this is my prayer now, have your way in my life. I surrender. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That is so cool. Okay, you got a plan where you're leading me to lie down in green pastures and by these good waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Hold on. You're just talking about green pastures, still cool waters, right paths of righteousness, and now you're talking about valley of the shadow of death? What? What? No. Let's go back to those green pastures and the still waters. Forget about this valley of death something. I mean, how did we end up here? But sometimes, according to the authority of scriptures, the paths of righteousness have to take you through the valley of the shadow of death. And so something that looks like it's going to kill you, something that looks like it's going to bankrupt you, something that looks like you cannot see the other side of it, the Lord is in that. And then on the other side, what you get to enjoy is goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You prepare to a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So you get through that valley of the shadow of death, and the Lord has prepared something for you. And this is the one thing that's crazy. I know that God is God, and now I know that the Lord is my shepherd. He is leading me. And the one thing I found out is that sometimes he will use circumstances that he did not create. Our Lord will use confusion to guide me. So, for example, the children of Israel come to the Red Sea, and they're confused, and the Lord put a cloud. Now, the first time we kind of read about this thing, it's in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. The children of Israel are coming out of Egypt. Yeah, am I a slave, or am I like this crazy-haired guy Moses saying, am I a child of God? I mean, am I unique to him, or am I a slave? I've been a slave. That's all I've known my whole life. And they're coming out, and man, that was really cool, the way Pharaoh threw some gold at me and just kind of told us, but now they're chasing me. Oh my goodness, what do I do? Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. So here the children of Israel, they're not even in the wilderness yet, and they're not out of Egypt quite yet. And they're in between. They are 16 years old, and it is time for them to get their driver's license. So look what the Lord does for them. The Lord sent a pillar of cloud, and it went ahead of them by day, and by night it was a pillar of fire. And that's because God will not always look the same in every situation. And sometimes we're missing the movement of God and the hand of God in our lives because we're looking for him to appear in a certain way or in a certain method. And so they're coming to this transition point, and they don't know where to go. They can't go back to Egypt, and they can't cross the Red Sea. So we go back to Numbers chapter 9, verse 21, and he sends them a cloud, and it would be there to guide them. It's kind of like his own global positioning system, verse 21. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even until morning, that the cloud was taken up in the morning, and then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. It seems so simple, doesn't it? And there are thousands of people that believe this, that because good things are happening and they're following, then that means that God is guiding them. But I want to tell you something. God is not only guiding them by the pillar, But God is allowing them to be pushed by the chariots of Pharaoh and his whips and his soldiers. Are y'all following me here? God, I mean, here's Pharaoh's armies coming up, and they're going towards the Red Sea, and they're following the cloud. They're going to, and the cloud brings them to the Red Sea. What? God is not only purposely guiding them, he's also allowing them to be pushed by the chariots of Pharaoh. God's not the author of evil. That's right. But that doesn't prevent God from using the evil that happens in this world of its own accord to push us. Let me put it to you in a different direction, because for any of y'all that have ever driven a rear-wheel drive and a front-wheel drive, that is a completely different feeling. So God can be pulling me, but if I'm also being pushed, let me tell you something. The person that pulls me determines what direction I'm going. So while Satan is pushing them by the chariots of Pharaoh, God is leading them with the cloud. Not every bad circumstance that happens in your life is not. Our God does his will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. That's scripture. None can stay his hand or reply, "What doest thou?" Our God is a sovereign God. He is not the author of evil, but that doesn't prevent him from allowing evil or allowing confusion to push you along as he guides you. So if you've got something in your life that's going on right now that's causing confusion, God is allowing it. He can allow it to allow you so he can pull you along while you're being pushed along at the same time. And so they needed the guide, and God sent them the cloud, and it showed them what next step to take. And you know, I need the Lord to lead me, and I need him to lead me to preach these sermons, because we are all in trouble if the Lord doesn't lead me. And we got to be careful about this, about being taught, because there is this expression about being led by the Spirit. And we've all heard that if we've been in church more than 2 minutes. You know, hey, yeah, pastor, you know, puts out a plate and says, "Give as you feel led by the Spirit." As a matter of fact, sometimes I say that too. And I got to rethink that sometimes. Because imagine if we use that in other areas of our life. You know, hey, John, eat as you feel led. I'm telling you, there's not enough denim in America to circumnavigate my waist if I ate as I felt led to. You understand what I'm saying? Exercise as you feel led. Well, that would happen January 1st, and would happen before we went to the beach, because I'd want to look good for Maria, and then I'd remember, oh yeah, she's already married to me. Ha! I don't have to get the hot redhead. I can just stay a slob because I ate like I felt led. How about this one, parents? Tell your kids, well, you know, go to school as you feel led. Right? Right? You see what I'm saying? And what's the problem with this as you feel led? And it gets back to one of the original points in the sermon, that our moral compass is askew. And faith has very little to do with feelings. As a matter of fact, feelings are very deceptive. So the second point, we're talking about God's guidance, but I also want to talk to you for just a second about prioritizing God in the scripture, because it said what would happen is that the Israelites would be encamped, and as you read the scripture and also see in Numbers chapter 2, verse 17, this tabernacle with this little cloud over it, and then at night, the little pillar of fire, this was in the middle of the camp, and the camps were oriented towards them, and all the tribes, they sat there by their standard, and they were facing in towards the cloud. And if the cloud stayed there a day, great. If it stayed there a week, great. If it stayed there a year, great. We all get the fact that they stayed until the cloud moved, right? We get that, right? And when the cloud moved, we all understand now, because it's been told to us time and time again, that when the cloud moved, they moved along with us. What are we talking about? We're talking about priorities. Prioritizing what God told them. It said they kept the charge of the Lord. I am so thankful that we have families and people in this church that prioritize the service of the Lord. I know some of y'all didn't feel like coming to church today. I know some of y'all that went to singing school are still recovering because it was an exhausting week, and perhaps you woke up and it was 9 o'clock and you're like, I just want to stay in bed. I did, and I didn't even spend the whole week. But hey, 10:30 is coming. The Word of God is alive and the people are showing up. I got to get up and get showered. Let's go. And prioritizing it. You get blessed when you prioritize it. They kept the charge of the Lord, because faith is not about our feelings. Faith is about our priorities. And Christian maturity has more to do with our priorities than it has to do with our feelings. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That is a statement of priority. And so I encourage y'all just to kind of prioritize it, because if I did everything that I feel like doing, I'd have a prison ministry from inside the prison. You get that, right? Y'all know I'm serious. I have feelings that pull me away. And if I preach when I feel like preaching, that it'd be like 3 times a year. But I don't preach when I feel like preaching, although I do feel like preaching today. Thank the Lord for caffeine. But even if I didn't, 10:30's here, so let's go. And another way of saying prioritizing it is keeping God at the center of your life. And think about this, Numbers chapter 2, verse 17. "And then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forth with the camp of the Levites. In the midst of the camp." That's where it was. So that everybody had to face it. So all the tribes with their different standards and banners were facing the same center. So when I look at my life, I realize that not only is God leading me, God is leading me from the center. Let me see if I can give you a visual real quick. I need a couple of volunteers here. Caleb, Josh, come here for a second. Come here. Okay, so Caleb is going to be, come here. Caleb is going to be the tabernacle. Josh is going to be the cloud. So wherever God goes, the people have to follow. And they had people in front, they had people right here, but he was always in the center. Great job, fantastic cloud. That's how they moved. I mean, it's like this one big concentric camp with God at the center. And sometimes we get so paralyzed. Where is God leading me? Where is God right now? And we're standing there asking, God, do you want me to pursue this path or you want me to pursue that path? I am here to tell you that no matter what path you take, and I'm thankful for those prayers, but if you take that path, then that was really the path. God is with you. Let me tell you something. If you take that path, God is with you. Do y'all get that? We live in liberty. We are free to make mistakes. Don't experience paralysis by analysis, and don't take any steps because you're afraid. And so many people are like, man, I just wish I had a cloud. I just wish that God would be manifest in front of me like this cloud and like this fire. And then I would always have certainty and I would know. No. It would be horrible and terribly inconvenient to live in a condition like this. I want y'all to think about this for just a second. Before you're like, oh, he's irreverent. No. I want y'all to think about it. When we just read that scripture, they had to keep watch on this cloud fire 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Because sometimes the cloud would settle down for a day. Oh, we got to move. Sometimes the cloud would settle for a week. Oh, we got to move. Sometimes a month, sometimes a year. That's what the Word of God said. Sometimes it was daytime. Sometimes it was nighttime. and you had to always be ready to leave. God is violating every parenting book ever written that talks about putting your baby on a schedule. Do you follow me? Because we all know you're supposed to put your baby on a schedule, you know, wake him up at so-and-so time, put him down for a nap at 10, wake him back up, put him down, if they're colicky, give him Benadryl. You know, we all, I know this is being videotaped, so let me just put a disclaimer. I am not suggesting that. That was meant for purposes of humor only. But it would be terribly inconvenient to live like that, never knowing from one moment to the next moment, are we going to get up? Are we going to move? And so what appears to be instability, well, we'll come back to that in just a second. Because people need stability to thrive. Children have a diagnosis called failure to thrive, and a lot of that is as a result of parental instability and things that are going on with their infants, and their brain is trying to get hardwired. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Olivia saw The Little Mermaid 13 times in 1 year. You know, children like to get those grooves in their brain, those neural pathways. They like a sense of stability. We just do. And it seems kind of unstable not knowing from one day to the next, from one sunset to the next, if we got to uproot everything again and keep going. And here's what's not explicitly stated, but what's implied. They weren't going anywhere. Right? For 40 years around and around in the dust of the desert. What gives? What's going on is literally God is being their personal trainer. He is training them to trust him through repetition for a generation. Okay, now it's time to get up. Okay, let's move. Okay, here we go. And here's the reason why. Because you know that if God showed up at 7 o'clock every Monday morning to lead them to a new destination, you know that they would start to trust the schedule more than the source. You know it, because we do it too. We trust the schedule more than the source. Look, we're all guilty. I'm guilty. Sometimes I'm thinking, well, you know, let's shake things up a little bit. Let's start with the sermon and then close out with a half hour singing. And I sit there and go, why wouldn't I do something like that? Don't I trust the source? Then the other voice is like, no, because nobody's here at 10:30, John. You'd be preaching to an empty congregation. Come on. I mean, let's get real. But we do. We trust the source more than the system, and it's a natural tendency of mankind. You know, if I read my Bible a day and keep the devil away, if I don't smoke, don't drink, don't dance, don't see R-rated movies, if I don't, and just fill in the blank, then God will be pleased with me. We're trusting a system. And yet, God is yelling at us through the pages of Scripture, I'm already pleased with you because I'm pleased in Christ. Jesus paid all your sins. You're perfect in my sight. I am pleased. Will you listen? Will you accept that by faith? Will you live it by faith? I'm pleased because if you felt better about yourself, you wouldn't have to gossip about other people. If you felt better about yourself, you wouldn't have to put notches on your belt. If you felt better about yourself, you would be more free to give the love that Christ gave you if you felt better about yourself. Come on, trust me in this one. And so the people of Israel, they're sitting there. They're not knowing when. And so God is going to use this confusion. And I can hear it right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. God is not the author of confusion. That's correct. That's Bible. But it doesn't mean he can't use it. Our God is sovereign. And really, the only pathway to confidence is through confusion, because it's only after you've you've been through confusion, after you've been through the valley of the shadow of death, that you can really say with the godly certainty, the Lord is my shepherd. And he put them in the wilderness for a generation. And while they're there, he's training them to trust him. And we, just like Brother Rich said in the introduction, we are so destination-minded. And the Lord is like, I don't want to be destination-minded. And if it takes 40 years to teach you about this, 40 years of circling in the desert, brothers, sisters, it's not about the destination. It's about our journey together. It's not about what you're going to do tomorrow and next week. It's about today and this moment. Because this moment with God is what you have. And so the reason that God moves them around is so they won't get stuck in one system or one place. And God doesn't want you to get stuck in that, because it kind of short circuits your faith. And so he will allow life to throw you off balance from time to time. And he's going to put you in situations where you don't feel certain, because in order to grow your confidence in him, you need to be put in those situations. Now, in the Old Testament, he sent a cloud. He sent a cloud to teach them, to guide them, and to teach them to prioritize his presence. And oh, by the way, did you notice that the cloud was above the tabernacle? So God is not only centered, God is to be exalted. Because he is above the name, he has the name that is above all names, that had his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And I want you to notice something else in Numbers chapter 9, because Numbers chapter 9 says it was a pillar of cloud. Not just a cloud, but a pillar of cloud. And that's kind of like an image of stability in the Bible language, and even in our language today, a pillar of a cloud. But how can you have stability when you keep moving? So let's fast forward about 2,000 years. Got your Bibles, you might want to turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Fast forward in about 2,000 years. Jesus is getting ready to be taken away from his disciples. He's already been crucified. And he knows that they are going to face situations that they haven't faced before. That the church is going to face Caligula. The church is going to face Nero. Christians will be fed to the lions. They'll be impaled on logs, dipped in tar, and set on fire on the Appian Way. He knows this. He knows it. So he's got to give them some stability. He's given them a mission. In Acts chapter 1, he says, look, verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men in white stood by them in white apparel and said, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? What did you notice there? Jesus is taken up by this cloud. And the last time we're going to read about a cloud is going to be in the book of Revelations. And it describes Jesus as standing there on a cloud, rainbow over his head, scepter in his hands. This cloud that Jesus was taken up, they couldn't see him when he was taken up into it anymore. As a matter of fact, when the cloud descended onto the tabernacle, they couldn't even see the tabernacle. But this is what Jesus says. You can't see me in the cloud, but I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And this time they've been relying on God's presence in the physical form of Jesus Christ. And then something shifts and Jesus is taken up. And Jesus leaves this earth, and he has already taken the keys of death and hell and the grave. He's already paid the price for the sins of us. He's already carried the shame. He's already borne the burdens. He's already taken away your sorrow. He's already resurrected. Now he is ascending to be seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he's going to judge the quick and the dead. And he says, you're going to receive power, and it's from the Holy Ghost, and the cloud received him out the sight, and they couldn't see him anymore. And then what happens next in the church's history is that they get the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not a cloud that they follow, but it's something that is centered on the inside. So matter if you take path A or you take path B, you've got God centered. So many of us are looking to find God, and I'm telling you, he is with you. And it is better that God be your guide than that God guide you. He will be your guide. Do you understand? He's with us. He's with us today. He's with us tomorrow. He's with us when we are exalting him. He is with us when we are embarrassing him. Our God is with us. Leave you this last thought. What's better than knowing where we are going is who we are going with. Who we are going with. And our Jesus, who died for us, paid for the sins of all the elect family of God that outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. Our Jesus, who loves us so much that in our sins and in our confusion, he died for us and took it upon himself so that we would never have to live with that. Our Jesus sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts to guide us, to lead us, so that we could prioritize God and so that we could have stability. How can you be stable when you're constantly moving around? Because you got God in your life. That's how. So right now, if you're confused, just turn and focus on God, get recentered, and get moving.